It is an honor to be with you today, to worship with you, and to celebrate this Sabbath. I want to thank Pastor Dana for inviting me and sharing his time with you. I am also currently, like Pastor Dana said earlier, I'm serving as the Director of Children and Family Ministries for the Northern California Conference. And the new director glow has not worn off yet. I've only been on the job for about 8 months and still learning a lot. And I still am excited about everything. Everything is new for the first time. And that is a blessing, and it's also a challenge. As Pastor Dana said before, I have spent 31 years working in the field of education. And I know you think you began teaching at the age of 3, right? If only. 31 years in Adventist education, teaching elementary school in East Los Angeles and Antioch. I taught secondary Spanish and was registrar in Pleasant Hill. And then I moved down the street to the old conference office in Pleasant Hill, working in the education department there, serving for 16 years. When I took this new job, I had to pack up my things and move about 30 feet to the east to a different office. But it is a blessing. Each of the areas where I've worked, each of the schools, the communities where I've had the honor of working, I have learned something new. They have taught me more than I taught them. And working in Adventist education has been the best gift of my life. It is amazing to watch the look on our children's faces when they capture something new. That never gets old. And now that I'm working in children and family ministries, I find that I'm still getting to see that same excited look. However, it's in context of adventurer clubs, children's Sabbath schools, and working in other children's ministries that churches have. Also, camp meeting, and that's something new for me. And so getting to experience all of that, not only through the children that I serve, but through my own children, a huge blessing. So it was quite a leap of faith to leave the safety of education and go to children and family ministries, because I know, feel, after 31 years, I feel education in my blood. But children and family ministries, there's been a lot to learn. But I also bring a little bit of experience to it. You see, I have 5 children. My oldest is about to be 29. My youngest is 6. I will be raising children for the rest of my life. Now, I think there are a lot of worse things that I could be doing, so I'm not moaning that fact at all. I'm quite happy and feel very blessed. Never thought in a million years that I would have so many children, but they are my biggest blessing. My wife and I have our 2 youngest at home. My older boys are grown, and I just hope that they remember me once in a while and call. So I have spent decades in children's Sabbath school with my own children. In Adventurers, I am still serving in Adventurers at the Carmichael Church, where I attend. And I have been involved in Pathfinders, in Camperees, in mission trips, in Kindergarten Sabbath School. It was the most recent Sabbath School division that I worked in. My feet are tired. My back hurts. I long for a good nap a lot more than I used to. But my love for leading children to an abundant life in Jesus Christ has not grown weary at all. The best part in this new job is that I get to work with the most important ministers in the church. Those are the local leaders in every congregation. The people who meet with our children every single day are doing the most important work because they are touching the children directly every day. So I like to think of myself as the servant to the local leaders because they're the ones who need to be empowered, strengthened, and encouraged to minister to children every day. I've gotten to get to know Alicia and Sylvia here at this church and their work with Sabbath School and with Adventurers, and that's been a huge blessing. So it's an honor to be here and worship with you during your worship hour this Sabbath. I believe that quite possibly, since I'm a kind of person that I tend to learn by seeing, observing, soaking it in, and then I like to copy it. That's how I learn. Some people learn by reading about it. Some people learn by hearing things. I like to take it all in and learn by example. And I was given some pretty good examples in my family, for which I'm very thankful. My great-grandfather was a Seventh-day Adventist minister in the 1800s and early 1900s, and was even a conference president. I don't know exactly where, but I'm told it might have been Missouri, Arkansas, or something like that. My grandparents, my grandfather was a teacher at Enterprise Academy in Kansas, and then later at Southwestern University in Texas. And then he taught the printing press, which is not a class that we teach anymore. But he then moved to the Pacific Press in Mountain View and lived there the rest of his life, retired from there before the press moved to Idaho. My mom was raised Seventh-day Adventist and educated, and then raised me, sacrificed an awful lot. My dad left the church when I was very little, but he supported my mom in sending my sister and I to Adventist schools and college. And so I had decades of leaders in Sabbath school, in college, in Pathfinders to learn from and to see how they did things. And I was so impressed by my teachers in school that I thought, I don't ever want to leave doing this. I'd like to do what they do. So it's all of those dedicated ministers in education, ministers in Sabbath school. I call them ministers because they are ministering. And they were creating an environment where young people could meet Jesus and grow in his love. How can you not be thankful for that? In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So I have a question for you. And if you are watching online, you can participate as well, although I may not be able to see each and every one of you. If you are serving or have ever served in Children's Sabbath School, in this church or any other Seventh-day Adventist church, if you have served as an adventurer, teacher, or leader, served in Pathfinders or AY, as a teacher in an Adventist school or an Adventist homeschool or a preschool, or in any other children's ministry or summer camp, would you raise your hand? That's a good number of you. I really want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for your dedication, for your caring, for the love that you share or shared or continue to share. I'm confident that my life would not be what it is today if it hadn't been for the volunteers and the teachers and the youth pastors who gave of their time and sacrificed so much to continue to provide me opportunities to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know that all of you who volunteer in that capacity are doing the same thing. Now, if you didn't get to raise your hand, fear not, because there is still time to serve. One of my hobbies, you don't have to laugh at this, but one of my hobbies is real estate. I don't sell anything. I don't work in real estate. I just like looking at pictures of homes on Realtor.com or Zillow. And I like looking at houses. I know you're probably thinking to yourself, what a sad, sad hobby. We have to help him. But it's fascinating to me. I like architecture. I always have. Even as a child, I used to draw floor plans of houses. And if I could build our own house, this is what I would do. It was fun for me. And as an adult, I can't stop looking at real estate listings. And one of my favorite things is to look at the pictures that people post when they're selling their home. Have you ever looked? I'm fascinated by the number of people who allow their realtor to take a photo of the inside of their bathroom with the toilet lid up. I do not understand that. I am fascinated by the yards that people have. Some of them inspire me. Some of them overwhelm me. And some of them, they've started photoshopping fake furniture into them, and they look beautiful. And then they have more pictures of what the house really looks like, completely empty. But one of the things that I've noticed starting to pop up in more photographs of house listings is word art. Have you ever seen word art? Instead of having a picture of fruit in a bowl, they will have the word fruit hanging on the wall. When you walk into the kitchen, they'll have the word eat. Or you walk into the laundry room and they have the word wash. Because you might forget why you walked into the kitchen. What should I do here? Or you're in the laundry room and you're carrying a big basket of clothes and you think, I know I came in here for a reason. What? Oh, wash. No, I know that people just are celebrating the use of the room, right? They're reminding themselves what the purpose of this room is. It must bring them joy because a lot of people have it on their walls. I notice some people in their real estate listings have the name of their children on their children's walls. I would not recommend that. You know, that's going out all over the world. And now they know your children's names. But some people do that. And if that's exciting to them, I'm glad. But I would take that down. I was thinking when I was studying and preparing for this sermon today and using the text from Matthew 7 that has the words ask, seek, knock. I was thinking, what? That could be word art. We could make posters of that and hang it up in the walls. I could put that in my home. That would be a reminder to me of what I should be focusing on. And then I happened to look up on Amazon the other day and found out that that already exists. Somebody's already done that. This is not an original idea at all. I will not be making a fortune on selling ask, seek, knock posters, apparently. I'm sure that if you ordered one tomorrow, you could probably even have it by Monday. But ask, seek, knock. These are words that I want to repeat to my children. These are words that I want to repeat to all of our children as an encouragement, as a source of strength, because we don't ever want to forget that Jesus himself stood on that hillside and told us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I'd like to read our scripture one more time. And if you'd like to take out your Bible or your app with your Bible, you can swipe or turn the pages with me if you'd like. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, or he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So rather than hanging wall art, I would suggest let's find ways to be that wall art. Let's let our children see us asking for God's wisdom all the time. Let's let our children see us seeking God, sometimes on our knees. Let us let our children hear the sound of us knocking on God's door constantly. God is a merciful God, and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. So I would like to spend some time with you this morning looking at some scriptures that I chose about asking, seeking, and knocking. All the Bible verses that I'll be reading from today are taken from the New King James Version, so I won't have to keep mentioning that. And I will also let you know that all of them I have typed into the large print version so that I can see them without extra reading glasses. So you will not see me turning the pages because I cannot see the font here very well. Let's begin in the book of Joshua. It's Joshua chapter 4. If you'd like to go there, you can read along with me. Otherwise, I'll be reading it for you as well. It's still lovely to hear the sound of Bible pages turning. Instead, you can't hear the swipe of the finger on the electronic Bibles. But it is nice to carry them along with us, isn't it? Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You shall then answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they were lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. When your children ask, I don't know about you, but I have very inquisitive children. Their favorite question is, why, Daddy? They love to learn. They want to know everything that happens. They want to know why things exist, why dinner isn't ready yet, why aren't we there yet? Why do I have to make my bed? Why? But I love some of their questions. I tell them often I get tired of the why game, but I really do love that they ask. This summer, they asked me, Daddy, why do we have to go to camp meeting? Because they'd never been before. Why is it so far away? It was exciting to get to tell them why people sleep in the dirt for a week. See, they were raised by parents who their idea of camping is when you take your luggage to your room yourself. I am not a good camper. I struggle. It's a lot of work. I camped as a child, and I think I was traumatized a little bit. But in my new job, I get to support the division leaders who teach our youngest children at camp meeting. And so I had to go up there and had never been able to leave to be gone because I was always working during camp meeting at back here at the office. And so we were going to rent an RV, long story, got COVID, had to cancel the RV, ended up staying in the motel. So, you know, camp meeting is relative for me this year. But I got my children to camp meeting. I was well enough to finally go on the first day of actual camp meeting. And I was working in Division 4, which is the 5- and 6-year-olds. How many of you got to see Division 4 at camp meeting this year? Anybody? I would recommend you go to camp meeting if for no other reason than to attend Division 4 with the 5- and 6-year-olds. It is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And my daughter who's 6 is in that division. My son who is 10 said, I'm not leaving. This is too cool. And my son volunteered along with me in helping the teachers, singing songs, teaching the lessons, praying. My children understood why. Why we went, why all that effort was going into it. It was a huge blessing. In fact, one of the hymns that they sang in that camp meeting division with the children every single day is Faith is the Victory. And I chose that for the hymn as we close today because my daughter, as she's playing with her Legos at the fireplace, I hear her humming, Faith is a Victory to this day. And I sometimes hear my kids together in the backseat of the car singing, Faith is the Victory, and Onward Christian Soldiers, and other hymns and songs that they learned. And man, that fills my soul. Because they understand the why. They got to hear the answer to their own question when they asked, why are we going to camp meeting? And now the best question that my children ask me now is it almost time to go back to camp meeting? When do we get to go back? Daddy, are we going to stay in an RV this time? So pray for me. I'm going to try to have an RV, and I will be right there in the camp, and I'm going to teach my children a better experience about camping than I was taught as a child. But the action of asking is not for children alone. It's for all of us. And in fact, asking is very scripturally based. You see, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Ellen White, in the book Desire of Ages, on the chapter about the Sermon on the Mount, she describes that the people came to hear Jesus speak fully expecting a political announcement about a new earthly kingdom, that they were expecting Jesus to establish himself as a new authority to rescue them from their suffering, to free them from Roman bondage, and to make their lives better right here on this earth. And she says that they were quite disappointed, actually, to hear Jesus start talking about the meek, the humble, the poor in spirit. But one of my favorite promises in the whole Sermon on the Mount, and the one of my favorite promises in the whole Bible, is the one that says, if then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I cling to that. I love to buy gifts for my children. I love to see the look on their faces when they open something new that they've been wanting and they're really happy about it. But there's nothing compared to the look that will be on our faces when we see Jesus coming in the clouds to take us to live with him forever. That's a gift he promised to us. We just have to ask for his gift of salvation. So we will continually ask, won't we? There are a few more important asks in the Bible, and I'd like you to read with me in starting in 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And while you're looking that up, I will remind myself not to move my hands around and rub the microphone. That's not good. 1 Samuel 27 and 28 in chapter 1. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Do you know who was doing the asking? Hannah. Hannah, asking the Lord for a child. And Samuel was born. And what a huge difference Samuel made in the lives of many, many of God's people. Let's look at another big ask. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. This is Solomon's big ask. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and you have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, as such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." I was raised with these lessons about God's people asking in humility and faith for God's blessing and for God's help. Solomon was always the big example of how to ask the right question. Things that would be a blessing to him and not greed, not arrogance. Much like Solomon, I know that at times I have asked God for things and I've been blessed with things. And I haven't always done a great job with some of the blessings that God has given me. I could have done better. Life is hard, and sometimes I've allowed my focus to stray, which is why I want to come back again to Matthew chapter 7, to the word seek. Let's jump to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 27 through 31. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither will neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his listeners, seek and ye shall find. This promise from the book of Deuteronomy, from God to his occasionally very disobedient children, tells us to seek him with all our heart and our soul. I just love the promise in parentheses that emphasizes, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. We hear so much about the vengeance of God, the anger of God, and some people even paint God as fearful and mad. And yes, God does not approve of sin. God does not want us to do bad things. But we must remember God is a merciful God. And he wants to be sought. I know at so many points in my life, and in terms of children's ministry, this is a promise that we want to repeat to our youngest ones all the time. Frequently. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart. When you're in distress, turn to him and obey his voice. God is a merciful God. We should encourage each other with these words all the time. And we should make sure our children know this and hear it from us and see us living it too. In Psalm 34:10, and I'm going to go a little faster here, David wrote, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." In Psalm 70, verse 4, David wrote, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." In Isaiah 51, 1 through 3, the prophet wrote, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." I love to take experiences from my own life and weave them into a children's story, which I get to share from time to time at Carmichael. In Sabbath school, at Adventurers Worship Times, my grandmother was a children's author and also a personal family friend of Uncle Arthur Maxwell. So I like to think that maybe a tiny bit of her gift may have trickled down to me. I'd like to tell you a short children's story that I wrote about seeking. You see, one time when I was at Pacific Union College as a student, this is back in the previous millennium, back in the 1900s, back in the days where cars did not have those cute little buttons where you could push the button and the car honked. None of that fancy stuff. I parked my little car down in the parking lot and went to class. Except that parking lot was full and I had to go park somewhere else. And I drove around for quite a while looking for an available spot. Finally found one, ran to class. After the whole day was over, I ran back to my usual parking spot and my car was not there. I had no idea, no memory of where I had parked my car. Now, PUC is not a big school, but when you're walking every inch of that campus looking for your car, it felt huge. And I had to look until I saw my car. It was like an hour later. I was, thinking now, if that had happened to me now, I could have pushed the horn button and maybe honked and I would have heard it in the distance and maybe had a clue which direction to go. I was thinking, wow, if I'd had a Tesla, I could have pushed the button and the car would have found me. No such luck. Not even a cell phone or a Apple iTag, what are those, AirTags or something that you could say, where is my car? Nothing, just wandering, seeking. The spiritual lesson that I take from that is I had to wander far and wide seeking a car that was not easy to find. And my car was not helping me at all. But praise be to God that when we seek God with all our hearts, God doesn't just say, okay, you found me. We were playing hide and seek. You found me. No, God celebrates. He comforts Zion. He makes our wilderness like Eden. Joy and gladness will be found in it. And Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, God will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. I think sometimes when we're seeking God, we may be getting clues through the Holy Spirit even where to find him, because God wants to be found. A friend of mine at the old conference office building in Pleasant Hill went to go seek something in the big walk-in freezer behind the Adventist Book Center. And when she walked in, the door swung shut, as it usually does. But when she went to leave, the door would not open. And she thought, oh my, I'm going to die a little popsicle in the freezer. And she started to knock. And she knocked and she banged on the door and people all over the building could hear knocking, but they had to figure out where's the knocking coming from. So I segue now from asking, from seeking, and now we're knocking. It was only a couple of minutes and some friends opened the freezer door and let my friend out, thankfully, because that really would have been deadly in a very short amount of time. That same unfortunate friend was in the elevator when the power went out and the elevator stopped, and she was knocking on the elevator again to get out. She is thankful that that building has been torn down. We've moved to Roseville. We have no walk-in freezer. The elevator is newer, and we hope safer. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, John the Revelator wrote, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to knock and the door will be opened. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus' promise is that he will stand at the door and knock. And if we just but let him in, he will come in. It certainly sounds like if we are constantly asking, seeking, and knocking, and Jesus himself is knocking, it seems quite obvious we're going to find each other, aren't we? God is so good. God is not just leaving the burden to us, like me wandering all over the school campus looking for my lost car. God is seeking us as well. And most of the time, we may not even be conscious of how lost we are. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. In Ellen White's book, The Desire of Ages, in chapter 30, entitled, He Ordained 12, she says, "He who called the fishermen of Galilee is still calling men to his service, and he is just as willing to manifest his power through us as through his first disciples. However imperfect and sinful we may be, the Lord holds out to us the offer of partnership with himself and of apprenticeship to Christ. He invites us to come under the divine instruction that uniting with Christ, we may work the works of God." I sincerely hope this passage gives you some serious encouragement for those of you not yet serving in children's ministry in your church. No matter how imperfect and sinful you may be, God provides the divine instruction. You'll be his willing instrument to bless children. Don't fear. You can just play the piano or the guitar and sing with children, sing praises to God. You could read a mission story or tell a mission story of your own if you've traveled somewhere. You could help prepare materials and support some of the teachers who are already in Sabbath school. Or better yet, come and share a special skill that you have with adventurers or AY. Teach them something that you've learned and pass on that gift to somebody else. In Desire of Ages chapter 56, which is called Blessing the Children, Ellen White writes, "The lessons that we ourselves learn from Christ, we should give to our children, as the young minds can receive them little by little, opening to them the beauty of the principles of heaven. As the Holy Spirit moves upon the hearts of the children, cooperate with his work. Teach them that the Savior is calling them, that nothing can give him greater joy than for them to give themselves to him in the bloom and freshness of their years." So I'm here today hoping that I'm not coercing anyone to get into something scary. I hope that I'm encouraging you with the promises of the scriptures and the beautiful writings from the Desire of Ages, that each and every one of the members at the Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church can make children's ministries a central, pun intended, part of your ministry here. And thus, we all get to play a part in fulfilling Christ's gospel commission. Almost 20 years ago, I was blessed to accompany some evangelists to a remote village in northern Peru, and I went as a translator. We worked hand in hand with some pastors and local lay preachers there who worked tirelessly sharing the gospel in hundreds of tiny villages in the remote corners of the Andean foothills. They had to travel by foot or on motorcycle or even in the back of a dump truck. One of those young church members, Manuel, as a result of the evangelistic series, decided he was going to train himself to be one of those lay preachers. And through the blessing of Facebook, sometimes Facebook is not a big blessing, but in this case, it is. Manuel now has a cell phone and has Facebook, and he sends me regular messages of where he's preaching. He has baptized or helped to have baptized hundreds of new believers. And many of them are young people. He keeps knocking. He keeps asking. He keeps seeking. And it is a blessing that has come back to me because I'm encouraged by his ministry as well. And that was just one person. And now he's blessed hundreds. The last passage from Desire of Ages that I'd like to share with you is from chapter 86, which is called Go Teach All Nations. The work of many may appear to be restricted by circumstances, but whatever it is, if performed with faith and diligence, it will be felt to the uttermost parts of the earth. Christ's work, when upon earth, appeared to be confined to a narrow field, but multitudes from all lands heard his message. God often uses the simplest means to accomplish the greatest results. His plan that every part of his work shall depend on every other part, a wheel within a wheel, acting in harmony. The humblest worker, moved by the Holy Spirit, will touch invisible chords whose vibrations will ring to the ends of the earth and will make melody through eternal ages. When I read this passage, I think of my humble friend Manuel on his dirt bike, bringing the gospel message to what quite literally feels the ends of the earth. We never know how God is going to use one of the children from your Sabbath school or your adventurer club or your AY group to reach thousands for Christ. And it all might start because you served. So it's my prayer that each and every one of you will ask God how you might bless the children of this church. I pray that you will seek God's direction for service, even if it's just once in a while. And I certainly pray that your children's ministries leaders here at the Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church will hear the sound of many of you knocking on their doors with an offer to help. May God bless each one of you as you love one another and as you bless the children of your church.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. The tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about, the earth shall tremble 'neath our tread, and echo with a shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the shall begin. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night. In Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us, not only for blessing us with a church to worship in, the salvation that you offer us, so that we have the hope of victory. I pray that you would put a special blessing on each of our children's ministries leaders here at this church, that you would strengthen and encourage them. I pray that you would bless every single church member here to ask, seek, and knock if there's any way that they might also participate in that ministry to your children. As we go our separate ways today, I pray that you would bless the whole rest of this Sabbath day, bless our time with you, and bring us back safely again together. In Jesus' name. Amen.